Thank you, Kate. Well, good morning. Can you believe we are halfway through our psalm study? It just doesn't seem possible. We have so far studied our wisdom psalms, our royal psalms, the psalms of lament, the personal and the communal. And this week, we studied the penitential psalms. I like to call them sort of the word won't come. I should have written it down. You know, it's real good when you write these things down. Did not write that word down. So, but anyway, the psalms that we're studying this week are psalms about remorse, and they're seeking the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. Our focus this week was on specifically Psalm 51, and it was written by David, and it has often been called the sinner's guide. An entire year had passed between David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder or the death of Uriah and David's penitence. The year has been described by one commentary as a year of guilty satisfaction not worth having, of sullen hardening of heart against God and of his appeals. The 32nd Psalm, which we also studied or at least read, tells us how happy David had been during that 12-month period. Remember when he said, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Doesn't sound too happy, does he? Finally, a year later, David acknowledges his sin, and it is here in Psalm 51 we hear the heartfelt cry for God's mercy, the expression of God's mercy, and we also see the result of God's mercy. So if you haven't already, if you brought your Bible, if you want to turn to Psalm 51 in your Bible, or if you want to turn to page 172 in your study guide, we're going to kind of dissect the psalm. But before we do, would you pray with me, please? God, you are a God of mercy, and you desire truth in the inward being. You teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Lord, teach us your truth. Give us a heart open to you. Help us to see the dark places of our hearts. And may we, like David, be quick to cry out for your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that is the story of Nathan approaching David and pointing out his sin. And when David hears it, and if you've never read chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, write it down somewhere, because it is a wonderful little story. It's a narrative about this confession. But as soon as David hears what Nathan has to say, he immediately says, "I have sinned against the Lord." But in Psalm 51, we get a deeper glimpse of how broken David's heart really was because of his sin. David's confession goes deep into great depth, and it shows us how sin breaks our relationship with God. And so David begins in the psalm by using three different words to describe this offense. He uses the word transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And not only does he use these three different words, but he uses the word "my" before each one, emphasizing the fact that they were his. My transgression, my iniquity, my sin. David is not trying to hide. And I'm showing my age here, but, you know, anyway. He's not trying to hide behind Flip Wilson, if anybody remembers that phrase. The devil made me do it. I mean, you know, we hear that. No, this is mine. I chose to do it. No one forced me to do it. I did it. He acknowledges that these offenses were his. And with each word he uses, we gain a greater understanding of his sin. Look at verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." David first mentions transgressions, which describes his rebellious act, his choice to go his way and to refuse God's way. Next, he uses the word iniquity, which describes the depravity of nature, the bent of human nature, where sin actually begins. In verse 5, David expands that thought when he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, this does not mean that conception and birth are sinful. But what it does mean is that our human nature, from the beginning, is saturated with sin. We inherit this nature from our parents, a nature which is a bent towards self-centeredness. John Stott writes, "This is original sin, and David came to recognize it when his sinful passions of lust, jealousy, cruelty, and greed overcame him and overthrew him." And finally, David uses the word sin, which means missing the mark. For the essence of sin is the revolt against God and his standards as presented in Scripture. David knew he had sinned. Look at verse 4. And then he says, "Against you and you only," speaking to God, "against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your just judgment." There are two things to notice in this verse. First, it is true that David had sinned, and he against Bathsheba and Uriah, against his family and his nation. But first and foremost, he had sinned against God's love, and against God's law. He had coveted, stolen, committed adultery, and murdered. David had broken 4 of the 5 last commandments. Second, not only was his sin against God, he knew that his sin had brought him under the judgment of God. And David knew he needed, desperately needed, God's mercy. In these 6 verses, David came face to face with the truth about himself. He was a sinner by nature. He was a rebel against God, and he was under God's judgment. Paul in Romans 3, 4, chapter 3, verse 4, uses these same words to help the Romans and to help us understand that we too are under the judgment of God, and we need God's mercy. We are sinners by nature, born with a bent towards sin. We are rebels against God, and we are under his judgment. But Paul once again reminds us in Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all have to come, each one of us, just as David did, to the point of understanding we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We are hopeless and we are helpless, and we all need to cry for God's mercy. We must never, ladies, we are good little ladies. We are sweet little women. But we must never fall into the trap of thinking my sin is not that bad. Or I don't sin, me sin. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe we come and a sin is so great that you think God can never forgive. We all need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Psalm 86:5 tells us, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." It doesn't happen until we call upon him and meet ourselves face to face with God. David knew that very thing. And so following his great cry for mercy, he then pleads with God to show him his mercy. Follow along as I read verses 7 through 12. It says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." In verses 7 through 9, David pleads for God to forgive him. And notice again, he doesn't just say, "Gosh, God, I'm sorry I sinned. Can you forgive me, please?" His words are a desperate plea, for he not only knows his sin has separated him from God, but he has been in agony throughout this year. Listen to God's description in Psalm 32 after his confession to God. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. But night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And so how does David plead to God? He does so in two ways. First, in verses 1 to 9, he pleads for his transgressions to be blotted out. John Stott describes David's request this way. It is as if he sees a book, and in that book, all of his sins are listed, or he sees them listed as a debt that he cannot pay. And he pleads to God to blot this out, to erase this, to make it completely clean, that he won't look at it and see it anymore. Second, he acknowledges that his sins have defiled him, made him unclean. And he asked to be purged with hyssop. And hyssop was used in Exodus, you remember, at the first Passover to put the blood over the doorpost of as the night the Israelites left and escaped Egypt. And it's also used throughout the book of Leviticus where it's the means in which the Israelites used to apply blood or water for cleansing. And so he prays that God will purge him with hyssop. And then he knows he will be clean and washed whiter than snow. He desperately wants his black stains of sin to be removed, to be blotted out, to become whiter than snow, washed, cleansed, forgiven by Almighty God. But cleansing and forgiveness are not all that David seeks in this. As he continues in verse 10 through 12, He asked for to create that clean heart, renew the right spirit within him. David wants to be a new person and have a new heart, a new spirit, and he knows only God, only the creator of all things can give him that. This promise from God found in Ezekiel said, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." David also knew that if God was willing, for he never doubted that God could, if God was willing to forgive and remove the stain of sin and purify him from within with a clean heart and a renewed spirit, then the bones that you have broken will rejoice. Why would his bones rejoice? Because the intimate, personal relationship David had once enjoyed with God would be restored. And so may I ask you, ladies, how are your bones rejoicing this morning? Maybe not physically. Maybe the bones are a little achy. But deep inside, do we all have a joy that cannot be touched because we, like David, have an intimate and personal relationship with God, sin confessed, sin forgiven, and we walk with him? If not, if we don't have rejoicing bones, then maybe there's an unconfessed sin that needs to be brought to God. Will we choose to repent and to know what David knew in Psalm 32? "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble, and you surround me with shouts of deliverance." And after David's deliverance from his sin, he speaks of the result of God's mercy. He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you." David, the most notorious sinner in the Bible, declares that he is going to teach the truth about God. How can that be? Because he knows firsthand the joy of God's mercy. And when he teaches what he has gone through and experienced personally, then he knows that sinners will return to God. And don't miss, in verse 15, David goes on to say, he asked God to open his lips that my mouth may declare your praise. His teaching and sinners turning will all come from David speaking the truth and giving God the praise that he and he alone deserves. And so what was the result of God's mercy in David's life? His attitude toward other people and towards God would be different. He would use his lips to worship God and to witness for God. And he now realizes that true worship begins from within. Verses 16 and 17, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or you would give it, and you will not be pleased with burnt offerings. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David has repented. David has sought and received God's mercy. And because of God's character, his abundant mercy, and his steadfast love, David is forgiven. And so he ends the psalm with these words, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." David's not going back to having this outward sacrifice. James Hamilton explains it this way. If David as king incurs God's wrath through unconfessed sin, then that wrath falls on all who David reigns over. But if David experiences, which he has, God's favor through his repentance and return to God, all Israel will enjoy the good pleasure of God. And David prays for this in verse 18, promising that God's good favor will result in worship that is pleasing to God, the outward worship of a broken and a contrite spirit and heart. You know, ladies, there is just so much in this psalm. And when I started my study, I read Charles Spurgeon, and his words were, you know, this was the last psalm I really ever wanted to teach because it's so much. And I'm like, well, thanks. But there is so much, and it's rich. It is so rich. But I believe, as I studied, what for me it came down to, it's a matter of the heart. It's all about the heart. The heart in the Bible is considered to be the seat of our life. It means our mind, our soul, our spirit, our entire emotional nature and understanding. Charles Spurgeon, who I love, said this, "The heart is the mainspring of a man," I would say of a woman as well, "and if it be not in order, the entire nature is thrown out of gear." And David has clearly shown us through this psalm of repentance, there's the word I wanted to use in the beginning, what a sinner's heart for God looks like. You know, as I prepared this talk, I continued to have this image, and I hope it will make sense to you all. It made sense to me. But anyway, it was an image of the Disney movie Snow White. Is everyone familiar with Snow White, the Disney movie? Okay. And you remember the scene with Maleficent when she stands before her mirror and she says, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And most of the time the mirror came back, "Oh, it's you, it's you." But one day the mirror said, "It's Snow White." Well, you know, Maleficent just went crazy and dashes down into her cellar and, you know, all that happens. And she is out to destroy Snow White. And you may be wondering, now, how does this relate to Psalm 51? Well, if you remember, David wrote Psalm 51 after he was confronted by Nathan with the truth. The truth David had ignored for about a year. Yet unlike Maleficent, when he heard the truth, rather than getting angry, he was quick to say, "I have sinned," and then went before the Lord and poured his heart out, as we have read in this psalm. And so we must ask ourselves, when we are confronted with the sin through the mirror of God's truth, whether it's in scripture or a sermon from a friend, from a not-so-friend, wherever, when we are confronted with the truth of ourselves and our sin, are we quick to repent of it, to seek God's mercy, which he has offered to each one of us through Jesus Christ? Or will we choose to continue on our rebellious path against God? Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.